Perhaps follow along, or perhaps just close your eyes and listen and hear what draws you in this story as I read it from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
"Silence, frenzied, unclean spirit," cried God's healing Holy One. "Cease your ranting, flesh can't bear it. Flee as night before the sun." At Christ's voice, the demon trembled, from its victim madly rushed, while the crowd that was assembled stood in wonder, stunned and hushed. "Lord, the demons still are thriving in the gray cells of the mind. Tyrant voices shrill and driving, twisted thoughts that grip and bind. Doubts that stir the heart to panic, fears distorting reason's sight. Guilt that makes our loving frantic, dreams that cloud the soul with fright. Silence, Lord, the unclean spirit in our mind and in our heart. Speak your word that when we hear it, all our demons shall depart. Clear our thought and calm our feeling, still the fractured, warring soul. By the power of your healing, make us faithful, true, and whole."
This morning, I'd like to begin with a disclaimer. Maybe two. Almost all Christian worship services make use of what we know as the Bible. Not the whole thing, but some of the Bible. That goes without saying. It's a no-brainer. We use Bible lessons in Christian worship. Now, there are two general schools of thought about which parts of the Bible will be used during a worship service. And there are two methods. There is the they pick method, and there is the you pick method. In the they pick method, there is a church big shot, a church superior, a group of erudite Bible scholars, along with a very experienced spreadsheet type person, who will do the picking and the spreadsheet planning. They pick and organize the scriptures ahead of time, and churches will use what they pick, what has been chosen, like it or lump it. No questions asked. Do the best you can with the scripture they have chosen. That's one method. Then there is the you-pick method. In the you-pick method, it is the pastor of a church who gets to do the picking. He or she will pick whatever scriptures they want to use on a given Sunday. And what has been found to happen pretty often is that a pastor will end up picking a lot of their favorite scriptures to use on a Sunday and leave the rest of the Bible out. It is called a vocational hazard of preaching. In some ways, it would be a little bit like on the Sundays when Lisa leads our favorite songs. It's good. Favorite hymns, how they touch us, it's really good. It's like singing your testimony. But singing a steady diet of our favorites would not allow for much exploring beyond a few selected songs that we know. Same thing with preachers. If we page through the Bible and pick and preach our favorite scriptures, then it kind of shrinks the Bible. It is a preaching hazard. So, for this series on Jesus' geography, I sat down over the course of a couple of weeks and schemed and paged and read and picked out the scriptures to use. You picked it. And I was reading along in the Gospels as I was paying special attention to the places where Jesus went. I did come along across many favorites, like Bethany and Cana with its wonderful wedding, and Galilee and the temple and grain fields, and it did make for some easy choosing. These are regular and normal places for a person to be. Jesus did go to some normal places. Thank God. But as I continued reading, I came across this reading from Mark that we just heard read aloud this morning, which begins, "They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes, and so far so good." Other side of the lake. Who doesn't like a lake? But then it quickly gets weird, abnormal, the kind of strangeness that would make a scripture-picking pastor move right on past it. For there is a man coming out of the tombs, a man coming out with an unclean spirit coming out of a group of hillside tombs, a man with an unclean spirit coming out of hillside tombs with broken chains and shackles hanging from his wrists and ankles because he was so strong that despite concerted efforts by the people to keep him chained down and outside of town, he still broke his chains and cut himself and howled. And when Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of him, it caused a large herd of pigs to run down the hillside and drown in the sea below. Sometimes you hear a Facebook comment that says, "Preach." Yeah, preach this. And so, yeah, when you're a scripture-picking pastor sitting at your pastor desk picking scriptures, this one is totally weird. And I was tempted to skip past it. Not touching that one. No way, no how. But there it is. It's still there. Gerasenes, one of the places where Jesus went on the other side of the lake. Second disclaimer. In a pastor's office, there are many books. Shelves full of dictionaries and commentaries and journals and Bible encyclopedias, along with a trusty laptop with which to do refined internet searches. And since this particular scripture is on the odd side, so strange with all of its demons and charging pigs and scared to death townspeople in it, there's not much agreement to be found anywhere. Scholars with big brains and big books have tried their studious best with this scripture. They have. And they have not settled on what its benefits to us should be. So here we are this morning, 2018 Marianites, gathered around this gospel scripture lesson. What chance do we have? And if you think these two disclaimers sound as if your pastor might be hedging a bit, you'd be correct. But hey, scripture is not meant to be dodged. It is meant to be tangled with. So let's give it a shot. As we enter this scripture territory called Gerasenes, there are some people we should meet. There are the disciples, of course, who the tag-along bunch for whom we're most familiar with. They are Jesus' followers, after all, and most of us would make that claim, too. We follow Jesus. We can identify with the disciples. Probably we should know his background, though. As it turns out, the disciples have just finished their boat ride from hell. They're out there on the sea when out of nowhere blows up this gale and about sinks the boat, all with Jesus asleep in the stern on a cushion. And Mark, it says, on a cushion. Nice. Very nice. But Jesus is Jesus, and he calms the storm and lands the boat ashore here at the Gerasenes with his disciples in tow, which is where we meet the second character. No sooner is Jesus out of the boat when this character is in Jesus' face. This man bolts out of this area of tombs, and to say that he is a wreck would be a bit of an understatement. Broken chains and shackles, howling and cutting himself with stones, screaming at the top of his lungs and approaching Jesus to get lost. Go away. Do not torment me. Which, if you're paying attention to the drama going down, we do have this bizarre wreck of a man yelling, seething at Jesus, don't torment me with your God stuff. A tormented man begging Jesus not to torment him. As if he has accepted his lot in life. Leave me alone. And maybe we'd sit here and say on this Sunday that we do not in any way identify with this tormented man from the tombs, that we are in no way that frantically desperate. I don't need Jesus that bad. And maybe so. But I will tell you, after hearing my sister in Christ in-law, Lori, bear her story with us, there may be more desperate souls among us than we think. I'm just putting it out there. Now, the third character here in this Gerasenes territory is the pig herders. And I have a few questions about them, the way they act. Now, nowadays we keep our pigs in pens. Up on Rocky Spring Road, we sometimes hear a rooster crowing in our neighborhood, and we've got a few more dogs barking up there than I care for, but if we saw a pig wandering across the lawns, we'd have ourselves a situation. But back then, apparently, pigs were allowed to dig, to forage, to grunt, to otherwise do what oinkers do all day. You grazed your pigs in the Gerasene territory, and pig herding was a job. It was a thing. And I've never seen 2,000 pigs in pens, let alone seen 2,000 of them grazing on a hillside. But it must have been quite a sight to see this big pig herd turn and stampede and plunge themselves into the sea below. No wonder the herders took off into town and told their tale. So then we come to the fourth character we should meet, the crowds, the Gerasene Community Center, going about their daily Gerasene's business of life. They have heard what the pig herders have reported, and since it's a fantastic tale, they come trooping out there to see what has happened. It is, after all, one of those crowd-gathering events, like a major accident or a fire or a miracle that can draw a crowd. But this crowd is afraid, and they beg Jesus to go away. Which is a little strange to think about Jesus that way. There was the pig loss, for sure, and maybe that played into their economic situation. But there's also now a man sitting there right in front of them. No more yelling. No more cutting. Clothes back on. Chain-ripping strength has now gone out from him. And you would think that the situation would call for rejoicing or a celebration, but instead the crowd was afraid and they wanted Jesus to get out. And Jesus does as they wish. But as he was getting back into his boat, he turned to the man and said, "Go home and tell your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And then Jesus sailed off. This is a wild scripture. It has layers of drama and multiple questions that we could ask. We could go off and enter the debate of scripture versus science. We could. We could wonder whether old world demon possession is what modern day schizophrenia are. We could enter that debate. We could. Or we could ask, what heals? Where heals? Who heals? Jesus' parting words as he climbed into the boat were, "Tell how much the Lord has done for you, what mercy he has shown you." And I think that might be a good place to start. Sometimes healing involves a where, a place. God did create the world good, and the world still does have some good pockets in it. A few Sundays back, Emma gave us a compelling description of their visit to Gould Farm, which is indeed a healing place. When I visited there during my sabbatical, I spent time with a man named Jose Villegas. Jose is the resident cheesemaker on the farm. In the morning I helped him, he told me how his work in the corporate world had left him with a frenzied spirit and a breakdown and a broken down family, and how that the merciful rhythms of the farm had helped to restore his soul. Sometimes a place on God's green earth has a lot to do with one's healing. Geography does indeed matter. When I have read and reread this strange scripture lesson, it makes me think of two people. Wendy, one who was our seminary pastor, and I think Carl would attest that she was about as quiet and as contemplative a person as one can be. She moved about the building carefully, spoke softly, and with a leftover British accent, which helped. She was not afraid to use her imagination in prayers, and one day she said something that I will not soon forget. She said, "When you are praying with someone, do not take them to your advice, take them to Jesus. With the imagination of your mind and heart, take their hearts and their minds towards Jesus. Invite them to Jesus in your prayer." I can still hear her accent. The other person that I think of is Cheryl, who is a spiritual director. And one of the things that she has found in her practice of spiritual direction is that the number of directees that ask to meet with her come carrying church trauma of some sort, persons for whom church has wounded and spit out, which is a sobering thought. But hey, have we been listening to the news lately? Maybe this wild and woolly story from Mark has something to tell us. In our day and age, we tend to think of sin or evil as a singular act of some sort, a bad deed done. What we might be missing is how evil can form a connection from person to person to person through generations over time. Maybe there is a good dose of human nature wrapped up in this unruly story. We don't often break this one out, but buried back in the long-ago book of Leviticus is a rather curious instruction about what priests are supposed to do with sin. To provide two goats. One goat to sacrifice, one goat to heap the sins upon its back and send it off into the wilderness. One goat to, along with the assigned person to lead that goat away, to carry one's sins away from town, for sins to be carried off campus by a goat. Which probably does sound like an antiquated notion, and it kind of is, especially if we think that goats are cute But that is the term, the modern term that we still use to this day, is called scapegoating. But now, instead of heaping shame and blame of sin on the backs of a goat, we tend to do it on the backs of a person. You carry my poo. Not me, you carry it. You are the one to blame. My shame is on you. It's your fault. You carry my crap on your back. This human tendency to deflect and to deceive is still very much alive and well, and it has not left the church alone. In her spiritual direction work, Cheryl ends up speaking with some persons who suffer from the weight of shames that have been heaped upon them by their family, sometimes, generations of it, or how their community has used blame to push them to the outskirts of town, or that their churches have assigned blame until Jesus can no longer be found, until the mercy of God can no longer be seen. But that's where Cheryl takes them, using prayer and wisdom and a Jesus imagination to crack shame's back with mercy, with healing. So there it is, this long ago wild and woolly story from Mark's gospel. How are we 2018 Marianites doing with it? If you're actually one of those Bible technician persons, it might be worth noting that most time Mark is briefer when he tells his stories in his gospel. He is much more succinct and to the point than Matthew, Luke, or John, usually. But I had Carl read it from Mark's gospel this year because Mark is actually the longest version of this event, which may be his way of saying, pay attention to this one. And so, yeah, how are we 2018 Marianites doing with this wild and woolly Bible stories? Are we more like the disciples, following Jesus, content and open to learning along the way? That's a good thing. It's always a good thing. Are we more like the townspeople, afraid to have our statuses quo interrupted, and afraid when they are interrupted? Are we shame heapers? Are we good at shaming people towards the edge of town, to the edge of church? Or are we in any way frenzied and frantic and defensive and deeply covered and shamed and blamed and been pushed out to the margins? Are we more akin to this man, to people like Lori, than we are letting on? If we can sort our way through the rampaging pigs and all of the drama in this scripture lesson, there is one beautiful moment where the man is just sitting there. He's just sitting there. After the turbulence of in-your-facing Jesus, as soon as he stepped out of the boat, now he's just sitting there. He's just sitting there, all composed, and he's resting. For the healing mercy of Jesus has finally found him. And because when it comes to geography, no matter how devilish it might seem, no matter how sordid a place it might be, Jesus goes there. Jesus goes there too, on purpose. And that's something that we should all take to our hearts and that we should take to the places where we live. I feel like we should pray for a second. Lord, your servant Mark wrote down this story, and it's both compelling and distant at the same time. There are pieces of it that we can identify with, and there are pieces of it that we cannot. Lord, for those of us who have had blame and shame, for those of us who have been ostracized out of churches, out of our communities, out of relationship with our families, we ask for the healing mercy, the divine presence of your image and spirit to come into the minds and souls of wounded persons, and to maybe for the first time recognize that it is not the abject fear of God who is ready to smite them, but that mercy looks like Jesus entering a person's mind, soul, and spirit to heal and to give them rest. Lord, we repent as a church when we've done this. Help us to recognize our scapegoating capacities to heap our poop on other persons and not allow you to do the work in our own lives. May your mercy be present in our own lives here at church. May we be able to extend that to persons around us with frenzied spirits and frenzied lives. May your mercy come upon us with great strength. Amen.